Our sermon text today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 to 14, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain.' Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me, let us pray. Lord, be with us this day as we hear Paul's words. Help us to understand what he is especially getting at, to see that this is a passage that applies to us all and that goes well beyond the matter of payment for services. Grant us this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you just heard, we're looking at a little larger portion of Scripture today than what I prefer to handle in one sermon. But as it so happens, the section of 1 Corinthians that we're in today simply doesn't lend itself well to being broken into smaller portions. As a result, I'm going to deal with our text today in a little more cursory or summary fashion than usual. But I think we'll still get the gist of what Paul intends to convey in this chapter. Yeah. Before we do that, though, let me just say a few words to put what we're about to hear into perspective by providing some context for this chapter. On the surface, our text today appears to be all about, you know, apostolic or pastoral salaries, in particular the need to pay preachers for the labors they do in preaching and teaching. As a result, a sermon like this could appear to be very self-serving. And of course, depending on the motive of the one preaching the sermon, it could indeed be self-serving. No doubt many a TV evangelist from the, you know, knee-deep in holiness full gospel cable channel has probably appealed to this chapter to ask for donations from their television audience. Because of this fact, portions of Scripture like our text today can be hard for a pastor to preach from for fear their motives might be impugned. One thing I like about preaching through books of the Bible is that it diminishes the possibility of purposely selecting topics for one's own benefit. In the same way, it lessens the appearance of picking a text in order to, you know, to use it to beat somebody over the head with who really needs to be addressed privately rather than publicly. When you preach through a book, though, your text is already selected for you because you pick up right where you left off last week and take each topic as it presents itself in the text. Now, of course, that can be abused as well, but it does limit the potential for abuse at least somewhat. Okay? Now, having said this, the main thing I want you to see before we begin is that while Paul does speak at some length about apostolic or pastoral salaries, payment of apostles and pastors isn't actually the primary focus of this chapter at all. If we're to understand our text today, that's the main thing we need to keep in mind. To explain, we have to recall that Paul is answering a list of questions sent to him by the Corinthians. As we've seen the past 2 weeks, Paul has been dealing with the matter of the permissibility of eating meat from food offered to idols. Some of the Corinthians thought nothing of the practice because they knew idols are nothing. Others, however, were bothered by the practice because they couldn't disassociate eating the meat from the ritual that produced it. In response, we saw last week that while Paul agreed eating meat offered to idols was a non-issue in itself, he nevertheless urged those who thought it was okay to not use their liberty to do so in a way that might entice those with a weak conscience to engage in the practice and thereby be lured back into idolatry. In other words, while acknowledging the liberty to eat food offered to idols, Paul wants the more knowledgeable Corinthians to be willing to forego their rights on behalf of the weaker members of the congregation. In fact, at the end of chapter 8, Paul declares he would never eat meat again if by doing so he caused his brother to stumble. All right, when we come to our text for today, we have to keep in mind that context because chapter 9 grows right out of Paul's last statement in chapter 8 about his willingness to renounce his rights for the sake of the gospel. Now, we know this not only from the context of chapter 9, but by what has just come before, but also because Paul is going to come back to deal with the matter of eating meat offered to idols again in chapter 10. As a result, what appears on the surface to be a digression in Paul's argument in this chapter is actually on point the whole time. Okay, to be precise, in our text, Paul uses himself as an example of someone who renounced his rights to receive compensation for his work at Corinth, specifically at Corinth, in order to ensure that payment for his work would in no way hinder the progress of the gospel. Okay. In other words, paying pastoral salaries is all secondary to the point of renouncing your rights. If we're to understand our text aright today, that the key will be to keep that greater context in mind the whole time. Paul's still on his subject of eating meat offered to idols and the need to renounce rights for the sake of the weaker members of the congregation. Okay? With that in mind, let's work our way through the text. Let me show you what I mean. First couple verses, Paul asked the Corinthians a series of rhetorical questions. This chapter is just filled with rhetorical questions. But he begins by asking the Corinthians a series of rhetorical questions. First, to establish his right as an apostle. Paul appeals to the fact he had seen the risen Christ and had been appointed by him to be an apostle. Moreover, Paul points to the fact of his having founded the church at Corinth as proof of his apostolic work. In summary, his whole point in the opening of the chapter is to establish his rights as an apostle. By doing so, what he intends to show in the verses that follow is what it means to give up one's rights for the benefit of others by using himself and his ministry as examples. In particular, what Paul does in the verses that follow is proved by multiple arguments that as an apostle, he had a right to receive wages for his apostolic work at Corinth. Here again, Paul uses several rhetorical questions to prove his point. So having proven himself to be an apostle, he proves next that as an apostle, he had a right to receive wages. In verse 4, he asks about his right to receive payment to supply for the basic needs of life, like food and drink. Similar, he makes mention of the fact that the other apostles and brothers of Jesus, like James, you know, who was converted after Jesus' resurrection and became a leading member of the Jerusalem church, they all received payment for their work in ministering to the churches. Moreover, Paul informs us that the churches apparently gave enough to allow the apostles to support their families or to at least have paid for the traveling expenses of the wives who accompanied the apostles in their work. And finally, in verse 6, Paul asks then if it's only he and Barnabas who had to do work outside their gospel vocations in order to provide a living for themselves and to provide for their basic necessities. The point of all this is simply to establish the fact that as an apostle, Paul had a right to all these things as well. The same payments that were made to the apostles and brothers of Jesus and so on. But instead, for reasons we'll learn later, he renounced those rights for the sake of the gospel. Therefore, to his point, Paul wants to establish the fact there is a difference between having a right and exercising it. The fact that Paul chooses not to doesn't mean he doesn't have the right. Right? So having established his rights as an apostle, Paul reinforces his argument from some common sense analogies. In particular, he appeals to other vocations in the manner in which people receive payment for their services. Paul asks, he says, whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? In short, just as a soldier, a vineyard worker, and a farmer all perform work in the expectation of making a living by what they do, the clear implication is that in the same way the apostle or pastor of a church expects to make his living by the work he performs. If these common sense analogies drawn from general principles illustrated in everyday life don't suffice to prove the point, Paul then ups the ante by next appealing to the Old Testament law we read earlier from Deuteronomy 25, where it says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Now, I want to talk about this Paul's appeal here to Deuteronomy 25, 4 here, because I think his use of the Old Testament is very instructive. Okay? What I mean, some people have criticized Paul in his citation of this verse as an example of sort of arbitrary proof texting, to take this passage about an animal and apply it to apostolic salaries. By contrast, I think Paul's quotation in this verse reveals he was much more in tune with Scripture and its application than we are today. And what I mean is the verse teaches if an ox is being put to work treading out grain on a threshing floor, it's entitled to eat the food that its own labor is producing. As Paul explains in verse 10, however, the principle of the passage has directly to do with human beings. And I think the reason Paul says it is because, as we heard earlier, the case law regarding an ox's right to eat the fruits of his labor, if you notice, it comes in the context of a series of verses that are all about promoting dignity and justice for people, especially for people who were likely marginalized and without the means of addressing grievances against people more powerful than themselves. In doing so, this verse that seems out of place, actually, what it teaches is Paul's inspired interpretation of it, is that all those obscure and seemingly irrelevant Old Testament case laws still have a wealth of wisdom to instruct us today in all sorts of different matters and such matters of justice. As a result, I think Paul's citation of this verse gives us a great illustration of what he means when he later tells Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed and it is profitable for every good work. Even all those little obscure case laws. And I want you to keep that in mind the next time you're reading through Old Testament law. Every last bit of it, as obscure as it may seem, as irrelevant, every last bit of it is still relevant to today. Though it, no doubt, it does take some work to understand how it might apply. Okay. Back to our immediate point. In this case, what it establishes is that if oxen are to be paid for their labors, how much more should apostles and pastors be? This is the point Paul makes explicit in verse 11 and the first part of verse 12. He says, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Then finally, moving very quickly to verses 13 and 14, Paul clinches his argument that he has a right to receive financial support for his labor with two points. The first is an analogy of priests in the temple who partake of a portion of the sacrifices they offer. If you recall from our study in Leviticus, in all but the ascension offering, or the whole burnt offering as it's commonly called, the priests always received a portion of the sacrifice for themselves as payment for their work. You combine this with the fact that early in the letter, Paul taught that the church is now the temple of God. Well, it goes to reason then that pastors, as ministers of the new covenant, should receive payment for the labor in the church that they do. Then finally, in verse 14, Paul saves his trump card for last. If his argument by analogy to other pastors isn't enough, or his common sense appeal to other vocations doesn't convince, and his citation of the Old Testament law doesn't persuade, Paul resorts to the command of Jesus himself to make his knockdown argument at the end. And specifically, he says, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Though Paul doesn't directly quote Jesus, the saying of Jesus, it's fairly certain that he has in mind the passage we read earlier from Luke 10, or parallel passages, where Jesus commissioned the 70 to go out and preach the kingdom of God and to receive payment from those who receive their message. So in summary, to his point again, Paul teaches he had the right, as an apostle, to receive payment for his work in establishing the church at Corinth and in subsequently ministering to the Corinthians. However, he renounced that right for the sake of the gospel. That's the thing I especially want you to see. Despite the fact Paul spent so much time arguing for the right of payment for his work, nothing in this passage is intended to be used by Paul in order to get the Corinthians to give him, you know, the back pay they owe him, so to speak. Rather, On the contrary, the entire point of it all is to establish that even though he had a right to receive payment, he made no use of that right because he didn't want to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. In other words, and to my point, the second half of verse 12 contains the central point of the entire passage. Though Paul cited all sorts of reasons for why he had a right to payment, in verse 12 he says, "Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ." That's what the passage is all about. Okay? And it ties directly to everything Paul said in chapter 8. All right. With that, we've concluded our exposition. Before we consider how this text might apply to us today, we need to answer the question of why Paul refused payment specifically in Corinth, especially given the fact we know he did receive support from the churches elsewhere in places like Macedonia. Why doesn't he receive payment here, but he did other places? Okay? To answer that question, we need to know just a little bit about the city of Corinth and what things were like at the time of Paul's ministry there. If you recall, we spoke at some length earlier in our study of this letter about how the Corinthians prided themselves in their wisdom and how they had divided into factions over their loyalty to the various teachers that had labored there. Paul, Apollos, Peter, etc. Primary reason for this is because as a Greek city, teachers and philosophers were often revered. In the day before universities, as we know them, people would often pay substantial sums of money for a good education, much as they do in our own day. And the teachers usually had a few different options for receiving payment, each of which, though, had potential drawbacks. One was simply to receive fees from students in exchange for teaching. The only problem with that is it was subject to abuse, as educators often demanded for more advanced knowledge or more advanced degree, so to speak, with the result that they were oftentimes charged of being greedy and manipulative. You know, I'll teach you this much. Oh, you want to know? Well, then and they kept holding back knowledge. So another method of payment was to be supported by a wealthy patron, but this came with the loss of independence as the philosopher found himself beholden to the patron. As a result, another option was for a teacher to work at a trade in order to support himself. But this had the disadvantage of a lower social status and the fact it consumed time for mundane matters. Given the abuses that went along with the first couple options, Paul decided at Corinth that he would follow the last model of working with his own hands to make a living. Unfortunately, though, we learn in 2 Corinthians that Paul's practice proved to be controversial, as many of the Corinthians took offense at his actions, presumably because they were embarrassed by the fact he was bivocational and that his second occupation consisted of manual labor. Nevertheless, to the point of today's text, Paul chose to preach for free in Corinth in order to distance himself from the philosophers because he was concerned the gospel not be perceived as something that was only available for people who could afford it. And that is why he renounced his rights to receive payment, though he could have very easily insisted on payment for his labors. And in doing so, Paul demonstrates to the Corinthians that he practiced what he preached by showing them there are some occasions in which the correct thing to do is not act on your rights for the good of others. as this applied to eating meat offered to idols. The point is to show the Corinthians, by way of example, what it means to renounce one's right for the sake of others. All right. What does all this mean for us today? How would it apply? Let me share with you just a few thoughts regarding some examples I think we might apply our text. We'll bring matters to a close. First, in regard to Paul's instruction about payment of church workers, I would be remiss if I didn't say a little something about this, regardless of how uncomfortable it might be. Since the Bible deals with this subject, we can't shy away from talking about it. Fortunately, I don't think I need to say anything about how it might apply to myself, because you all have always been generous to me, and I know if it were possible, I wouldn't have to work a second job. Besides that, as Seth often points out, I only work 30 minutes a week anyway, and so I've got a pretty sweet deal here, you know, all things considered. On a more serious note, sadly, it is too common that many churches, many segments of the Christian community, Christian schools, nonprofit ministries in general, they tend to pay their workers very poorly, precisely because there is a notion, if it's ministry, well, the work itself is its own reward. I don't think Paul would have had much time for such an attitude. In fact, we know in ancient Israel, the rule was that unless a community had 10 families, they were not permitted to have a synagogue. And the reason is it required 10 people, each paying a tithe, to support a Levite to pastor the synagogue at the same level of their own average income. Now, as a Jew, I think Paul would have agreed with the wisdom of that practice in general. Having said that, I think Paul's refusal, though, to receive payment according, it raises another possibility in another direction. In particular, given all the scandals in our day surrounding televangelists and parachurch organizations, and just the general compromised state of the church as a whole today, I think we have to consider if we haven't arrived at a time where Paul's model of tent making might be worth considering emulating in more circumstances to better avoid scandal and the way the gospel is so often domesticated by preachers who want to tickle ears or are too afraid to preach the whole counsel of God, lest they offend people who are paying their checks. Maybe the time is for more pastors to go by vocation. I think it's happening anyway, but maybe we need to more purposely think about this. One of my early mentors, Dr. Rush Dooney, demonstrated the kind of integrity Paul evidences in our text when he refused payment from a wealthy patron, specifically in order to avoid the potential sort of scandal that prompted Paul to do the same in Corinth. What I mean is J. Howard Pugh, it's Paul's wealthy uncle. The founder of Sun Oil Company, or Sunoco, you know, whose filling stations you used to see everywhere, was a very devout Presbyterian and advocate of the free market. In addition to providing early funding for Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, Pugh supported various organizations, including the Foundation for Economic Education Rush Dooney used to write for in his early days. At one point, Pugh offered to generally finance all of Rush Dooney's research and writing. And Rush Dooney read a book a day, every day for 50 years. Okay? And Pugh offered to finance his research and writing. But to his own detriment, his own financial detriment, Rush Dooney refused, because he didn't want to be indebted to one wealthy patron, because he wanted to avoid the potential conflict of interest it might entail by being beholden to one man. Instead, he eked out a living by receiving mostly small checks from donors all over the country, people probably like Dan and me and Forrest and all that, which made for a lot less financial predictability. Nevertheless, it protected him from compromising his writing and the perception of showing favoritism. I think that's a good example. Finally, beyond all this, though, the main thing I want to leave you with today, which we'll develop more in the weeks to come, is the primary point of our passage about being willing to renounce rights for the sake of others. I want us to consider this especially, because I think what Paul calls in the Corinthians to do is likely as difficult for us as American Christians as it was for the Corinthians. And the reason I say this is because as Americans, we are all about, you know, our rights. Our country was founded on the premise that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. To ensure those rights are protected, we even have a Bill of Rights that was intended to enumerate the various ways our federal government is prohibited from encroaching on our rights. While all that is well and good in theory, in our day, though, the notion of rights has extended well beyond that of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So today, instead of thinking the purpose of civil government is to protect people's God-given rights, most Americans today believe it's the government's job to supply everyone rights, like the right to free education, free health care, including contraceptions, abortions, you name it. In the end, what it entails is the right to reach into other people's pockets and take the fruit of their labors for oneself. As a result of all this, I think any talk of relinquishing one's rights isn't likely to go over very well in our day. Nevertheless, at the end of the day, Paul would want us to care less about the First Amendment, dare I say the Second Amendment. He would call us to care less about the First Amendment than we do the second great commandment, which is to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's not to say Paul is against using rights. He clearly uses his rights as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar for justice. But when the gospel is on the line, he does not hesitate to lay aside his rights for the sake of others. And in doing so, Paul's personal example should cause us to ask, what are we willing to give up for the church and her ministry? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, teach us, Lord, the way of the cross. In Paul giving this example, he's simply following the example of our Lord Jesus, who, though he was God, he became man and humbled himself even to the point of death, a death on the cross, that we might be exalted. For our good, he renounced his rights, his prerogatives, for our sakes. Lord, as those who call themselves Christians, as followers of Christ, help us, Lord, to consider the great privileges and the many rights that you give us, but always above everything, help us to consider how those rights are used in the service of the gospel and for the good of others. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.